apologize for neglecting our friends on the webcast. I do want to welcome you as well to the service here today. I'm sure that others have done that already, but I want to acknowledge you as well and glad that we're able to provide that service for those who can benefit from it. You've probably all had at some point in your life one of those experiences we call deja vu, where you're in a situation and you just have this strange feeling that the exact same thing has happened in the past. You might even feel like you're going to be, you know what somebody is just about to say because of that, you get that feeling of reliving it, of a deja vu. Well, this morning I had, I don't know if there's even a word for this, maybe I'll call it preja vu. Something happened this morning that I'm thinking could happen in the future. And maybe then I'd look back and it'd be a deja vu. But it's something that I hope will not happen, but it was an experience that I had that reinforced a personal lesson, and I actually benefited from this kind of an odd situation. Like I mentioned earlier, we've been here now for a couple of years, and we're into a routine, and I know very well when we have a Sabbath, when we have a morning service in Newark, I need to get up earlier in the day, finish my preparation, and we need to leave our home by 8 o'clock. And that's not terribly early, but it's more earlier than we would normally be up and around on the Sabbath otherwise. So I got up this morning a little before 5, and I was working on preparation and review and just some things to get ready for the day for the service. And I felt really good about the way things were coming together. I was relaxed. I was kind of enjoying the morning, had a second cup of coffee. I wasn't paying any attention to the time. It didn't even occur to me. So I came out of my office into the kitchen, and there was Rani, totally dressed and ready to leave. And I looked at the clock, and it was 5 minutes to 8. And I was not ready at all. I had everything I needed to do to get ready for services needed to be done, and we're supposed to leave in 5 minutes. So I was running around frantically, getting myself organized, trying to get together all the things I needed to do to get physically ready to come to church. And it occurred to me as I was doing this, as I was running around frantically getting ready, the lesson or the parable in Matthew 25 came to mind. The foolish bridesmaids who were not prepared when the call came out, when it was time for them to spring into action, and they were not prepared. I don't want to be in that position when it's time to answer the call. And so it just kind of reinforced in my mind that, you know, I got to pay more attention, and I've got to be ready when it's time and not be caught unprepared. Well, as it turns out, I was able to scramble around and get, I think, dressed and get ready. Things seemed to be okay, and we hit the road, and we were about 20 minutes later than we normally are. I was a bit creative and flexible with the speed limit, and we managed to arrive at the service in Newark a few minutes before it was time to begin. But it kind of came as a lesson to me, a reminder that, we don't want to be caught unprepared when it's time, when it's necessary, when that call goes out, whatever that call might be as represented in that parable. But what I really want to talk about today is a different parable. I do want to review a lesson from one of Jesus' parables, but it's a different one that I have in mind. In Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, Mark summarizes the beginning of the teaching of the gospel by Jesus Christ. You'll know the verse well. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Jesus introduced the good news of the kingdom, and his ministry was all about that kingdom and teaching lessons about it, preparing for it, and a little bit about what that kingdom is going to be like. But you know, even though the time had come for the good news to begin, most people were not able to understand what Jesus was introducing. The understanding of the message of repentance and faith was actually intentionally limited. We know that Jesus said in John 6:44 that no one can come to him unless the Father draws them, unless the Father opens their mind and brings them to Christ and having a willingness then to understand and respond to what he teaches. And we know from Matthew 13 that Jesus specifically stated that he spoke in parables to intentionally hide the message of the kingdom from all those except the ones who are following him, those who have that calling. So it was in this context, as we turn to Matthew chapter 13, it was in this context that Jesus related the parable of the sower. Matthew chapter 13 says, on the same day, verse 1, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea, and great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. So this large group of people had gathered around him, and he took that opportunity to teach. He got out a little bit from the shore, probably taking advantage of some of the natural acoustics, and he began to teach lessons. There are several parables that are listed here in this chapter. In verses 3 through 9, he introduced the parable of the sower. Now, we know a little bit about that from his explanation of it a little later in the chapter. In fact, we can drop down to verse 19 in Matthew 13, and we see that there are four different categories of people that Jesus speaks of. In verse 19, in Matthew 13, verse 19, he speaks of those who hear the message of the gospel, but they don't understand it. It means nothing to them, and it bounces right off. Satan actually hides that message from them, and God allows that, Satan, to have that authority, that power at this point. So that really is most people. That's the vast majority who ever come across the gospel. It means nothing to them, and they just continue on with their life. The second category of seed is described in verses 20 and 21. Jesus, in this parable, is comparing the gospel message to seed that is scattered, and it lands on various kinds of soil. And the growth of the seed represents the spiritual development of people who receive the message. So again, the first category, just it doesn't mean anything to them. The second category is described in verses 20 and 21. This second category of seed lands on soil where it can grow, but it does not develop deep enough roots so that the plants that grow would be able to survive difficult or harsh conditions. So this describes people who initially receive and respond to the message of the kingdom, the gospel, but who never get strong enough and established enough to deal with the tribulation and difficulties and trials of being a Christian. I want to focus today on the third category, which is described in verse 22. It says, now he who received the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. In this case, seed lands in soil where something else is already growing. There already are plants that are in the soil where this seed falls. But those plants that are growing in that soil are actually harmful and dangerous. And they choke the newly scattered seed so that it is not productive. These seeds in this third category represent people who hear the message of the kingdom, but the thorns of life, or maybe the other messages that they're also receiving, cause them to become unproductive spiritually. Specifically, Jesus uses thorns as a metaphor for the struggles and the difficulties of becoming established in the message that they're receiving. I want to quickly compare this and the account in Matthew with the other two places where this parable is given. First of all, in Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4 is Mark's account of this parable. It says, now these are the ones, this is third category, Mark 4, verse 18. These are the ones sown among thorns. They're the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. We can turn to another brief description in Luke chapter 8, verse 14. Again, this is Luke's account of the parable. Actually, it's the part where the meaning is being explained. But in verse 14 of Luke 8, it says, now the ones, this third category of seed, that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and the pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. Now, as we read this kind of a parable, we look for lessons that we can learn from the lesson that Jesus gave. The message is not just for everyone else. The message is for those who have heard the message, the gospel message, have accepted that message, and are living in a world that is filled with thorns, that challenges and threatens what they are learning. We can compare these three accounts, and we see that there specifically are three different kinds of thorns that these people are living within, or that living around. First of all, one variety of thorn is the cares of this world. A second variety of thorn is the deceitfulness of riches. And third, the pleasures of life. So it's clear from this parable, as we look at it, that these thorns represent a challenging environment, and we can certainly look at the world we live in and see these challenges that can affect our personal growth. The title I've given to the sermon today is Don't Get Lost in the Weeds. You know, it's amazing how life can become so busy and in our efforts so complicated. There's so much going on. There's family issues, health issues, financial issues. There are plans and goals and hopes. There are choices and time management, character issues as we strive to overcome. We're dealing with all these issues going on around us. Life just gets busy and complicated and crowded. And as we deal with these matters in our life, we're continually reminded of what should be most important to us. We know so well the verse in Matthew 6. Let's go ahead and turn back to it. We're close by if we're in Matthew 13. Matthew 6, Jesus is concluding his message, reminding people not to be caught up in seeking physical wealth, but rather to grow in a spiritual way instead. In verse 31, therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? In this complicated life, we're filled with many needs and concerns. But Jesus tells us, look, don't worry about the basic things in life. Don't worry about the basic necessities in life. Those are the things that the people around you are seeking. After these things, the Gentiles seek. Because your Heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, He's going to provide those things for us. Then the verse that stands out is so familiar. So seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added. God says He will take care of all the details and the complications of life if we put His kingdom and His righteousness, which means, of course, living a righteous life carefully and constantly, We put his kingdom and his righteousness first in our lives. So that instruction from Jesus, again, is so familiar and so basic, and it seems pretty simple, pretty direct. But yet we all know how much of a challenge it is to live up to that instruction. In order to maintain this approach in our lives, we have to fight against the thorns, because they're all out there, and they're all around us. Now, a thorn is never a good thing. Jesus uses thorns as a metaphor for the dangers and the pitfalls and the hazards of life, the things that can poke us and hurt us. Thorns, in a physical sense, go back to the very beginning. Let's go look at Genesis chapter 3. Thorns are a part of life on different levels, different ways. But, you know, sometimes we wonder why there are thorns on roses, why there are mosquitoes, why there are fleas and ticks. Why are these things that are difficult in life, why is that part of what God either created or at least allowed? I don't have an answer, but we know that they're out there, and they're part of the world that we live in. And here we see in Genesis 3, verse 18, verse 17, this is the punishment that comes on Adam and Eve after they had disobeyed God and eaten the fruit from the wrong tree. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth. So, you know, gardening became a real difficult task because God allowed these thistles and thorns to become part of the environment. So those thorns are out there in a metaphorical sense, making our lives difficult and sometimes even dangerous. In our home in Pittsburgh, there was in our backyard this whole line of barberry bushes that someone had planted intentionally as to be decorative in the yard. And a barberry bush or a shrub is something that is decorative. They have colorful leaves and little small reddish purple leaves on them. And they're pretty easy to care for as far as the way they grow. And of course, one good thing about barberry bushes or shrubs is that the deer will not eat them. And that was probably the only thing that grew in our backyard that the deer would leave alone. They ate everything else that we tried. But the problem with barberry is that the branches are covered with these nasty little thorns. They look nice from a distance, but if you have to try to trim them or work around them in close by, those little thorns are really very sharp and very painful and very difficult to deal with. According to the Pennsylvania Department of Agriculture, the Japanese barberry is, quote, an invasive and dangerous species that provides a perfect environment for ticks and for the mice that carry the ticks. So I never had any problem with any mice or ticks, but I sure did have a difficulty and hurt myself on more than one occasion trying to deal with the shrubs themselves. There are a few different Hebrew words that describe thorns and briars that appear in the Old Testament. But they're always, thorns and briars are always associated with a dry and barren landscape where nothing of any value is growing. And the meaning of the Greek word that is translated thorn means to pierce. And if you've ever grabbed a hold of one of those branches that has those thorns in it, you know what it means to be pierced. It can be very painful, and they can even, you know, be dangerous if some of those cuts go untended. Go back to Isaiah chapter 5. I'm going to show you a comparison here between what God intended for his people and what they did and what the result is going to be or was. Isaiah chapter 5. Really very beautiful poetic description of God's preparation for Israel and Judah and how they failed at what he intended for them. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 1. Now let me sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. See, God set up Israel and Judah to have the best of all things. And he comparing them here to a vineyard that's beautiful and luscious, and it's set up on a hill that's very has a very fertile soil on it. It's intended to certainly be successful. Verse 2, he dug it up and cleared out its stones and planted it with the choicest vine. And he built a tower in the midst. A tower in the middle of a grape vineyard was intended to be where people could be on lookout to guard the vineyard against any kinds of animals or even people who might intrude and cause any problems. So a way of protecting the vineyard is what that tower represents. And he put a wine press in it, expecting to have, you know, good grapes to make wine from that vineyard. So he expected it, at the end of verse 2, to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. For all that God gave to Israel and Judah, they didn't produce what he expected them or wanted them to. Instead, they producing useful grapes, they produced wild grapes. Now, the phrase wild grapes doesn't just mean grapes that grow naturally or untended. The nation produced, what Adam Clark says, that these wild grapes are actually poisonous berries. They are, according to the commentary, offensive to the smell, noxious, and poisonous. So it actually brought forth something that wasn't what was intended, but something that was very much harmful and dangerous. So God decided what he would do to deal with his nation. Continuing on, he says, tell me what, he kind of appeals rhetorically, now please let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it shall be burned, and break down its wall, and it shall be trampled. It will lay waste. It shall not be pruned or dug, won't be cared for, but there shall come up briars and thorns, and I will command the clouds that they do not rain on it. Because of the rebellion of the people, God allowed his beautiful nation that he provided them with to come to ruin. And instead of being fruitful and productive, it becomes a place for briars and for thorns because they have rejected God and his way. And we know from the history of Israel and Judah what the punishment was that they ultimately suffered because they were not the beautiful vineyard that he had in mind. Another practical lesson about thorns and briars is found in Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 30. Proverbs 24, verse 30. I went by the field of a lazy man and by the vineyard of a man who is devoid of understanding. And there it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles, and its walls were broken down. This proverb teaches that the life of a person who is lazy and foolish is pictured as being overgrown by thorns and nettles. Again, not something that is productive or useful, but something that is that people would avoid, people that would be useless. Nettles are a particular kind of weed that have a sharp bristle on their leaves that stings and causes a rash when they come into contact with your skin. A nettle is a poisonous little plant that actually, you know, has poison in those sharp edges that it has, and it can cause a very painful rash. So thorns and nettles, kind of go hand in hand as they describe something that is painful and useless. Let's get back to the parable, back to Luke now 8. Again, there are the three places where this parable is repeated. Let's look for a moment at Luke chapter 8. Again, it describes the conditions in which this seed lands when the message is taken out, or sent out. Luke 8, let me read to you from the New Revised Standard. Luke 8, verse 14 in the New Revised Standard Version. It says, "As for what fell among the thorns," again, this is that third category, "as for what fell among the thorns, these are the ones who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature." So the seed lands, and it has opportunity to grow and to develop. And the phrase, "as they go on their way," implies a passage of time. Over time, the result becomes evident. And over time, they're choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life. The New Living Translation adds just a little bit as well. New Living is more of a paraphrase than an actual translation, but it sometimes is helpful. The New Living says, Luke 8, verse 14, "The thorny ground represents those who hear and accept the good news or the gospel message, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the cares of this life and the lure of wealth so that no crop is produced." As they continue over the course of time, those that this seed represent are influenced and sidetracked by other messages, by those thorns and thistles that are that are all around them, the world that they live in. The thorns choke out and prevent them from producing fruit. The New Living introduces a thought that I think helps us to really understand what's happening. Again, it says the message is crowded out by the cares of this life and the lure of wealth. And then Matthew says that they're choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life. Choked or crowded out. The word choked that's translated in Matthew 13, the word choked means to crowd in to the point that one can hardly breathe. To be choked means that it's this picture of life and the challenges of it crowding in on us and taking away our breath, making it just hard to even continue. It means to press in or to crowd around. So to be choked by the temptations that these thorns represent causes the message of the kingdom to be crowded in our life to the point where we really aren't able to function. There's another place in this chapter where that same word is used, Luke 8. Drop down to verse 42. Luke 8, verse 42. We're jumping into the context here. Jesus was with a multitude, and he was healing those who came to him. And one particular individual asked Jesus to come to his home to heal his 12-year-old daughter who had a terminal illness. Then at the end of verse 42, it says, "But as Jesus went, the multitudes thronged him." The word translated thronged is the same word translated choked earlier back in the parable. It means that some of the things that, it gives us this mental image that some things that crowd our life choke the hope that we have in us. Some of the things that crowd our lives, as we've mentioned, are just the responsibilities of life and the busyness of life. But there are other matters that crowd into our lives that we can prevent, that we can control. So the seed is threatened by these thorns that crowd in and take up the energy of the plant so that it won't grow properly. They're choked, it says, by the cares of this life. The parable says they're choked by the cares of this life. The word care that's used here is translated from a Greek word that refers to being apprehensive and worried. The cares that are being spoken of here are the things that trouble us, the things that worry us, the things that keep us awake at night, the things that are worrisome to us, that take away from the pleasures of the good things in life. It's related to a similar Greek word, which means to draw in different directions. So when we're the cares of this life draw us away from the real purpose or the real motivation of our life. They drain us of energy so that we're not able to be fully focused on where we need to be, what truly should be most important to us. Now, anxiety is something that we all have to deal with. We all have things that we're concerned about. We all have matters that trouble us. But when we are plagued by anxiety, it's difficult to concentrate. If we're fearful about something that has happened, or we're fearful about something that we think could happen, our thoughts kind of run away with us. And it's difficult for us, again, to stay focused on where we want to be. This is the hazard that this particular thorn causes or creates in our lives. And unless we can control those concerns, then our fears can dominate our thoughts and eventually choke out or crowd out our hope or our motivation. So it can be a difficult challenge for us to deal with. We already read in Matthew 6 where Jesus said, "Don't worry about life. Don't worry about what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat. Don't worry about where you're going to live." Those are all things that we do tend to focus on, and does take up some of our time. But Jesus says, don't worry about those things. And to remember that God will provide our needs. Admittedly, sometimes it takes a little time for those needs to be met, but God will not fail to provide for us if we are faithful in seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness. The Lao and Nida lexicon on this verse says that in some languages, worry is expressed by an idiomatic phrase. That phrase is to be killed by one's mind. And that's kind of what worry and anxiety will do. To be killed by your thoughts, to be harmed by those negative thoughts of worry and concern. Controlling our tendency to worry is something that Jesus tells us to do, but it's one of those things that, okay, I understand what you're saying, but I'm not always able to control those kinds of thoughts and concerns. But if we allow them to continue in our minds, then they will erode away. They will actually choke out the hope that we have. I'm reminded of what Jesus said in John 14, verse 27. In that context, he's talking about the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit can work in us and with us to give us confidence, to give us peace in our lives. In John 14, verse 27, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Think a moment about what the word "let" means. The word "let" means to allow or to give permission. So Jesus is saying, don't give yourself permission to worry. Don't let worry trouble you. Don't let worry make you be afraid. As we rely on God, then the cares of this life certainly will be challenges to us and be concerns, but worry doesn't have to dominate our lives. But much of that is up to us. It's our responsibility. Jesus gives us the resource, or God gives us the resource of the Holy Spirit, which we can draw on for strength, and it will give us peace from the troubles that we face, but we have to control our minds as well. It's a mental battle to not let the thorn of worry crowd out our hope. It talks about the riches and pleasures. Riches and pleasures are another way of describing the thorns of life. Let's look at it here in Luke chapter 8. I don't want to get too far from what the scripture actually says. Verse 14, the ones that fell among the thorns are those when they have heard go out or go on their way, they are choked with the cares, the riches, and the pleasures of life. So we don't need to be choked by that care, the concern, the worry. And we don't need to be choked by the riches and pleasures. When you think about it, we know that God created pleasure. God created us to be able to enjoy and to have pleasure in our life. He wants us to enjoy the life that He's given to us. And wealth is certainly not a bad thing of itself. Wealth can be the result of our diligence and of God's blessing. So riches and pleasures are something we need to understand in the context here of this warning. If the desire for riches and pleasures dominates our life, that can crowd out our efforts for spiritual growth. It's not that pleasure is wrong, it's not that wealth is wrong, but when it dominates our life, that is when it becomes an issue, and that's what this parable is warning against. In Mark chapter 4, verse 19, breaking into that verse, the same place here, it says, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word. The desires for other things, that's always something we deal with, because, you know, no matter what blessings we enjoy, there's always something else. There's always something else that we would like to enjoy as well. And that's just natural for us. But if that begins to, again, become a dominant way that we live, then that becomes an issue for us. And that's when it's possible for those kinds of desires, those kind of the riches and the pleasures in a wrong sense or in a wrong, used in an inappropriate way, can, again, crowd out the hope, the message of the kingdom that we base our lives upon, and it becomes unfruitful. Unfruitful. The Greek word that's translated unfruitful means useless. We don't want our efforts or our life to be choked out to the point where we then become without use, because we have chosen to allow those things to dominate. That's a serious word, to be useless. If we spend our energy in the wrong ways, on the wrong things, then that effort itself is not productive in God's eyes. Consider Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. And we'll read verse 7. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 7 says, "The earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated." In other words, you know, the agricultural cycle that God has built into this creation provides the rain that is necessary for herbs and other crops to grow and to be cultivated. This, again, starting in the beginning of verse 7, "The earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated receives blessing from God." God provides that resource, that cycle, for the earth to produce what we need for our food. But, verse 8, "If it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned." You know, briars and thorns are eventually hacked down and thrown on the bonfire. So God provides us with the opportunity to bear fruit that is useful, but if we allow ourselves to become resource and ability is choked out of us and we are no longer producing spiritually, then we become useless. We become something that God does not have a place for. So there are some warnings that are implicit in this parable, that we be careful not to be let the gospel message, the truth that God has given to us, the way of life he's called us into, to be crowded out of our lives, to be choked off by the cares of this life or by seeking wrong priorities, riches and treasures and pleasures. So that's the warning that Jesus gives in this parable. Let's think about what we can do. How do we guard against being overcome by thorns and nettles and weeds of life? How do we guard against it? I'll give you three considerations for things we can do that will help us to prevent our lives from being overcome. We live in a world of thorns. And all the difficulties of Satan's world are out there, and they can have an impact on us. How do we prevent that from happening? Here are some ideas. First of all, put the cares of this world in perspective. Put the cares of this world, or the cares of this life, put them in perspective. If we focus only on what's happening right now, we can become entangled in the thorns of fear and anxiety. If we do that, then our hope and our faith can be crowded out of our lives. There are concerns, there are challenges, there are issues that we are dealing with. Keep them in perspective, recognizing and remembering the promises that God has given to us. Let's look at something that Peter learned back in Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. We're going to just break into the middle of this account or this story. You know it well. It's where Peter saw Jesus walking across on the water toward the boat, and he called out to him, and he said, "If it's you, Jesus, then call me, and I'll walk out to you as well." And so Jesus called him, and Peter jumped out of the boat, and he walked across the water. But then something happened. Let's just pick it up in verse 30. "When Peter saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, 'Lord, save me.' And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" The cares of this world can cause us to doubt. The concerns and the worries that we have can cause us to be uncertain. Doubt is a very difficult thing to deal with. Doubt causes us to be filled with uncertainty. When we have doubt, we have no place to turn. There's no place we can go where we know that it's safe if we have doubt. We're filled with uncertainty. The Greek word that's translated doubt could also be translated to stand in two ways. In other words, not to know which way to go, or as we might put it, to be on the fence. Doubt conveys uncertainty. We just don't know. A doubtful person lacks initiative and is indecisive. Peter didn't control his fear at that moment. He didn't realize that Jesus had told him to walk on the water, and he was walking on the water. He began to doubt because he saw the conditions or the situation around him. So our challenge is to control that anxiety and control that fear. Put things in perspective. As again, Jesus said in John 14, don't let your heart be troubled. Don't talk yourself into, don't give yourself permission to be troubled. Because doubt is a thorn. Doubt is a thorn, and if we aren't careful, it can puncture our faith and pierce our hearts, and it can crowd out our hope and faith. So we can guard against the thorns and thistles in this world around us by remembering to keep our cares of this world in perspective. Another thing we can do to help guard against those thorns is be thankful for what God provides. Be thankful for what God provides. You know, the inclination is to look past what's been provided to what's next or to what else. Be thankful for what God provides. Recognize that God is providing. Because as we saw earlier, as Jesus put it, he will provide for all of our needs when we seek him and his kingdom first. Turn back to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians, the second chapter. And let's see where we want to pick this up. I'll just start in verse 6. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. Paul writes, "As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him." You know, as we've received this calling, we've heard the gospel message, and we are now we're in a place where we can follow him, to walk with him, walk in him, to follow his ways and his instructions. Walk in him, rooted and built up by him, and established in the faith. As we follow Jesus Christ, he will strengthen our faith. He will build us up. He's not going to tear it down or be a hazard to it, not going to pierce it in some way. He's going to build that faith in our lives. Establish in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. That's a key phrase. Recognizing what we do have and being thankful to God for providing it. There's so much that we have that we don't really pay much attention to. There's so much that God provides for us that we can stop and be more aware of. We should be not just superficially thankful. When I was young, a lot of families do this. It's not a bad thing at all. But we were sit down on Thanksgiving morning and make a list of all the things you're thankful for. And sometimes my list had three things on it. I mean, I was really thankful as a 10-year-old boy. But not just a superficial mental kind of a list, but to actually dwell on and understand and think about so that we are filled with and overflowing with thankfulness, recognizing what God does provide. Not, you know, quickly looking past that to wonder what's coming next. To be overflowing with thankfulness. Turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. It says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. We are, again, it's a real challenge, but it's important for us to remember not to be, again, desiring what's going to happen or what we want next, but to be content with and thankful for, overflowing with thanksgiving for the things that God has provided. Content, satisfied, pleased with the way that God is working in our lives. If we focus on God in that way, then we're not going to allow the thorn of dissatisfaction take away from what God is doing for us. And what builds after this is also interesting. It says, because we know we're thankful and we're confident because we know God always does provide. And that's what the next thought is. For he himself says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. God doesn't fail to provide for us what we need. God doesn't overlook anything. He doesn't ignore us. And we have confidence in him that he would never leave or forsake us, especially as we realize and consider and are thankful for what God has provided. If we have that frame of mind, then we're not going to be make riches and pleasure and wealth to be our God, because we know that what God has provided is sufficient. It is enough. It is the blessing that he wants us to be able to enjoy. So to avoid then being overrun or crowded in life by the desire for pleasures and for riches, be thankful. Consider and be thankful. Always aware of what God has provided. Paul reinforces this in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. There's a whole section here, begins back basically, even at the beginning of the chapter, putting in perspective physical wealth versus spiritual wealth, and seeking spiritual instead of physical wealth. It's in this context where he writes that the love of money is the root of all evil, all kinds of evil, and instead rather pursue spiritual qualities. But I just want to read verse 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness means living a godly way of life, seeking his righteousness, as we see in Matthew 6, living in a godly way and being content with what God has given to us is great gain. It's a profit. It profits us in our lives. Godliness and contentment are the most important ways of recognizing the wealth that God does share with us. So to be thankful and content, if we are, then we won't be choked by the desires for other things. Not an easy thing to do. It is very challenging to truly be content. It'll take effort, take focus, it'll take concentration to remember what God has given to us and blessed us with so that we don't get, well, so we don't become covetous in our approach, but rather we're thankful for what God has provided. So those are a couple of things we can do. We can be thankful for what God provides. We can put our cares of this life in perspective. One more thought to help us deal with the thorns that are all around us in life. Enjoy, but don't overindulge in the pleasures of life. As I said before, God wants us to enjoy life. He created things that we find to be pleasurable. And as a father, I think he delights to see his children enjoy and to find pleasure in the things that he has provided for them. But the mistake that we sometimes make and that Satan will try to entice us into is to take something that is of itself good, but then overdo it, and then it becomes a problem. So enjoy pleasure, but keep it in perspective. Enjoy what God has given to us, but don't overdo it and make it the center of our lives. Proverbs chapter 25. Proverbs chapter 25. Verse 16. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 16. It says, "Have you found honey? Eat only as much as you need, lest you be filled with it and vomit." Have you found some pleasure in life? Go for it. Enjoy it. Enjoy the sweet things that God gives to us to enjoy. But remember, if you go too far, then it's not going to be a good thing. Honey is sweet, but oh, be careful how much of that honey you eat. So the pleasures that we have in life, it might have to do with food or with drink, might have to do with a hobby, might have to do with any kind of a pleasure, something that we enjoy that is of itself good. Be content with what you can enjoy. And don't overdo, because then it can become a problem. Another passage with this in mind is in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Verse 17. Paul here uses himself as an example that people should be safe in following his example and the way that he handled his life. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, Paul writes, "Brethren, join in following my example." Follow my example and note those who so walk. So follow my example and be aware of others who follow that same good, positive example. Note others who so walk as you have us for a pattern. There are some people who really set a good example and a good pattern for dealing with life and for personal growth and commitment. It's good for us to be able to learn from folks in that way. Verse 18, because there are others who set a bad example. "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of Christ." There are others who walk and set a bad example. Verse 19, "whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame." Don't let pleasure become your God. Pleasure has a way of dominating. And we have some pleasure, we want more pleasure. But be careful. Enjoy the pleasures of life. Enjoy the blessings God is sharing with us. But do so in a way that doesn't overdo, that can take away from that blessing that God has given to us. Let's conclude back in Proverbs 22. Again, we've seen some examples of how thorns can damage us, can crowd out our hope of God's kingdom and our devotion to spiritual growth. And we've seen some things that we can do to avoid those issues and to not be drawn away and overcome by those thorns. We'll conclude in Proverbs 22, verse 5. Proverbs 22, verse 5. It says, "Thorns and snares are in the way of the perverse. He who guards his soul or guards his life will be far from them." Live carefully, thoughtfully. Guard yourself from the thorns, the snares, the nettles, the weeds of life that tend to get into our life and crowd out the purpose that we really are living for. The New Revised Standard Version says, "Thorns and snares are in the way of the perverse. The cautious will keep far from them." From the parable of the sower, we can learn that there are a lot of thorns that are growing all around us. God has placed us in a world that is filled with those thorny plants. Some, like the cares and worries of anxiety, are painful thorns. Others seem to be pleasant and appealing, but if we get entangled in them, they can cause harm. So we need to be careful that we don't let those crowd out and choke and prevent us from enjoying true spiritual growth. So from this parable of the sower, we see the need to guard our lives, to guard and protect God's truth, to carefully avoid those thorns of life so we won't get lost in the weeds.